Good morning, church family. Let's all stand together. We get to worship our God, Jesus Christ, this morning. Let's sing this together.
We're creation, suddenly articulate, with a thousand tongues to lift one cry. Then from north to south and east to west, we hear Christ be magnified. We're the whole earth echoing His eminence. His name would burst from sea and sky, from rivers to the mountain tops. We hear Christ be magnified. Oh, Christ be magnified. Let His praise arise. Christ be magnified in me.
Good morning, church family. We are so glad that you have joined us. I'm gonna move up to this one right here. All right. We're so glad that you have joined us this morning, and we are thankful that you chose First Baptist Pineville to worship with us this morning. And what a joy it always is to be in the house of the Lord. This week, our prayer point is going to be for our Upward Sports Ministry. This is something new that we're going to start this year. Every week, kind of having a different prayer point for us to focus on for the week. And how fitting that it be Upward today, because yesterday was the kickoff of our games for our Upward season. And oh my goodness, God has blessed this ministry abundantly. We have 287 basketball and cheerleaders that are in our gym and Trinity Gym every Saturday for the next 7 weeks, okay? We have, absolutely, we have 62 coaches, which is, that's amazing. I'm super thankful for them because we could not do this ministry without them. But we also have numerous volunteers on Saturday mornings and Saturday afternoons that show up, and God shows out. Let me just tell you, yesterday, to watch our student ministry be active and serving, but guess what? Not just our student ministry, middle-aged adults, some children in our children's ministry even jumped in and pitched in and served, even some of our senior adult population. How do I put that carefully? But guess what? Serving, doing the reffing, running clocks, doing our snack bar area with our concession stands, doing tasks like cleaning tables. It's not too late, church, to join in this ministry. It takes all of us doing our part to make this ministry what it is. I was reminded earlier, back in December, why we do Upward Basketball. It's not just church kids that come in our doors. It's lost people that God has delivered into our very buildings at least one time during the week. For their 1 hour practice, the kids are practicing, but they're learning about Jesus. And then on Saturdays during halftime devotions, we try to present something that is engaging, but also where they get the word as well. And so I'm thankful that God's brought Sinlaw to our very doorsteps. What are we gonna do with that opportunity over the next 7 weeks? If you're on the ground floor and you're able, would you join us on the kneelers and pray it up in the balcony if you want to just kneel where you are? But we're going to take this opportunity to pray for our church and also for Upward Basketball Ministry. Father, I am just amazed at what we at First Baptist get to be a part of in our Upward ministry. Are they long days? Yes. But is it worth it? Absolutely yes. God, I thank you for those volunteers that show up week in and week out to make this ministry happen. Lord, I'm thankful for the people that you bring into our very presence to hear about you. They signed up for basketball and cheer, but Lord, it's so much more than that. So may we take that responsibility and run with it and share you with them each and every week and each and every time we get to see them. Father, I thank you for this church who has been faithful in giving and going. And so, Lord, as we move into our worship service this morning, God, I'm thankful that we have a place that we can come and worship you, and we can serve you, and we can be challenged by you to do your will here in Sinlaw and around the world. God, inhabit our praises this morning. May you be honored and glorified and magnified. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Let's all stand, church. is great. He is holy. He is just. He is mighty. Let's sing this. Third verse again. Holy, 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 man hath fallen from thee.
Holy, 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 holy.
Pray with me. Lord, we just thank you for this day. We just thank you for your love and your mercy that you pour out onto us. I just want to say a special blessing over the tithes and offerings that we're about to give. Let us give with open hearts, and let it be used to further your kingdom. In your holy, precious name, amen.
Shout out. His name is Jesus. It has all the power. As we turn to God's Word this morning, I hope that you will turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians. We are starting a new series today called SWAT. We'll be journeying through the letter to 2 Corinthians for some time. It'll take us several months to get all the way through this letter, especially with some little interruptions and stops for holidays and some other emphases throughout the next several months. But we're going to be journeying through this letter, and today we begin, of course, in chapter 1. Now, you may be wondering, what in the world does SWAT mean? In fact, that was a question in staff meeting on Tuesday. What does SWAT mean? It stands for Strengths, Weaknesses, Opportunities, and Trials. In business, you might do a SWOT analysis, and it helps you know your strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and trials that may come when you are going into a project or for your organizations. It helps to match an organization's goals to its environment. And a SWOT analysis helps identify areas for improvement or growth or risk or to anticipate future scenarios. Well, today we begin this new series I've entitled SWOT. And the reason I've entitled this series on 2 Corinthians SWOT is because this letter is very much a SWOT analysis by Paul of the church in Corinth. And Paul points out strengths that they have because of Christ. He points out weaknesses in their attitudes and actions that are preventing them from being all that God wants them to be. He presents opportunities for ministry and personal growth, and he identifies threats to the church that lurk in their hearts or in others outside who want to destroy the church. And so in the end, everything that Paul offers as a SWAT of the church at Corinth can be applied to any church, anywhere, at any time. Therefore, it is not just the words of Paul to Corinth. It is also the word of God to us. From its pagan worship to its seaport culture, Corinth was Sin City. And it was here that Paul had planted a church during his second missionary journey. About 2 years after leaving Corinth and going on to help start and help other churches in other areas, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to help answer some questions in Corinth and to address some problems in that church. And then about 4 to 5 years passed, and Paul wrote 2 Corinthians in preparation for another visit to the city. Of the letters that Paul wrote in our New Testament, 2 Corinthians is the most emotional of all of them. Nowhere is Paul's heart so torn and exposed as right here in this letter. And that's because Paul's relationship with this church was challenging. And it's because they were challenging. Influenced by the city's culture, they turned a blind eye to immorality within the church. The wealthy in the church afforded themselves privileges that they did not extend to the poor. The people played favorites over leaders in the church. Some doubted Paul's motives, even his apostleship. Their immaturity led some to develop junior Holy Spirit ideas, mentalities that said that their outward spiritual gift was somehow more spiritual than someone else's not so outward spiritual gift. Some of them thought that if you truly were walking with God, you should have no problems in life. And so in this letter, Paul helps them understand what it means to live in the shadow of the cross and what authentic ministry looks like. The title of our message today is Unbearable Troubles, Overflowing Comfort. And today we're going to see that troubles will come, but you are never alone in your troubles, and you will be comforted in those troubles, because that comfort has a purpose. Paul begins his letter, as he usually does his epistles, by naming himself as the author, naming his recipients, and then offering a pair of grace and peace. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There has been one significant development since Paul wrote the first letter to the Corinthians, and that is that apparently the gospel had spread all throughout southern Greece, so that now Paul is not just addressing the church at Corinth, but he is addressing them as well as all the saints throughout Achaia. He wanted this letter read to those other churches as well. Now, next in Paul's letters, there's usually a prayer of thanksgiving for the recipients, but here Paul offers a prayer of thanksgiving to God, and it is kind of an odd thing that he might thank God for here at the start of a letter, and that is comfort in trouble. Look at verse 3 and following. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Behind everything that Paul tells us in this passage is this truth: troubles will come. Troubles will come. Each of us is either going into a period of trouble, coming out of a period of trouble, or in a period of trouble. Our trials are of varying degrees. They are of varying sources. Our trials may come from our own choices. They may come from the choices of others. They may come just because we live in a fallen world. Sometimes our troubles have to do with other people. They have to do with health. They have to do with relationships. They have to do with something else. But troubles are all around us. We're either in them, coming out of them, or going into them. And sometimes those troubles are downright awful, as they were for the Apostle Paul. Paul endured some serious troubles. But we think of Paul as a super saint, don't we? And rightly so, because Paul was faithful to his calling. He planted numerous churches. He developed church leaders. He gave us much of our New Testament. He developed our core doctrines of the Christian faith. But the man went through it. While he was doing all of that good stuff for Jesus, Paul was going through troubles the likes of which many of us will never undergo. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was ridiculed, shipwrecked, deserted, assaulted, betrayed, and all of those things happen many times over. Now, here Paul will talk about we and our and us. He's not talking about Christians in general. He's using the royal we or the apostolic we might say. He's referring to himself. And he's talking about all of these trials that he's been through, that he's been comforted through, and he does not sugarcoat the trials. In fact, look down at verse 8. And 9, he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." Now, if you read that carefully, that sounds a bit like a nervous breakdown. Now you say, Paul, the apostle, Paul, the super saint, came to the verge of a nervous breakdown or maybe even had one? Well, apparently so. Sometimes the load gets too heavy, and it did for Paul. His natural human resources were depleted. He couldn't talk himself up, and he was at the end of the rope. He says he was ready to give up, even give up on life and die. And the Corinthians had a big problem with that. Because, you see, they believed Paul's suffering cast doubt on his apostleship and on God's anointing of him. If he was an apostle of Jesus, they believed that he should be free from trouble. The Corinthians felt like troubles and Christianity don't go together. If you follow Christ, then you should be happy, wealthy, and healthy. I don't know what them people are drinking, but anyway, that's what they thought. But Paul says, look, guys, I have been through some stuff. Troubles come even to the godliest and most faithful of people. In fact, some of the worst troubles come to the godliest and most faithful of people. Devotion to Christ is not a vaccine against trouble. Troubles will come. Therefore, you need to be honest about your troubles. Paul was. Listen to the words that Paul uses in this passage to describe what he went through. Troubles, trouble, distressed, suffer, pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, despair, sentence of death, peril. When asked, how are you? A southerner responds with, fine. A Bible Belt southerner replies with, blessed. But Paul replies with, you got a minute? He is honest about his troubles. Now, we do not need to unload every time someone simply greets us, because we also know that when a southerner asks, how are you, they don't care. They're just saying hi. I didn't realize how bad we are about that until I met a guy from Canada who was a colleague of mine in seminary, and he said the first day on campus somebody said, how are you? And I started to tell them. They just kept on walking. We have to be careful. You see, we can't wear a mask and pretend that everything's fine. That's not authentic. Paul doesn't wear a mask. He gets real with the people, and when you are real, you are the real deal. If you try to pretend that problems don't exist, you will be driven to try to cover them up. And people try to cover up their trials and troubles with all kinds of things, like taking drugs, whether prescription and legal or non-prescription and illegal, by consuming alcohol, by seeking some kind of experiences, by garnering flattery from others. And they try to cover up their troubles with this, but cover-ups never work. And you will never find true freedom until you first admit your troubles and your brokenness. I love what Eric Mason writes. He says, Paul offers us the freedom to be truthful people who can say, I'm tired, I'm sick, and I'm tired of being sick and tired. He goes on to say that the Bible encourages us to admit, I want to look at my life and deal with the issues. I want to deal with my mess. I want to deal with my past. I want to deal with my pain. I want to deal with my disappointments. I want to deal with myself. I want to deal with my family. I want to deal with my children. I want to deal with all of that stuff. But in order to deal with it, you must admit your problems. You know, Jesus said, the truth sets us free. And he was talking about knowing the truth of God's word, this truth. But in order for this truth to speak to your troubles, you have to tell the truth about your troubles before the truth can speak to those troubles. So be careful with that. If you can't be honest about what you need, you can never receive what you need. If you can't be honest about your burden, then you'll never receive your blessing. Well, how can we be authentic amid our troubles? Well, we need to realize that you're never alone in your troubles. Look back at how Paul begins in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. Paul addresses God in two ways, the God of all compassion, of comfort, and the Father of compassion. When the words Father and God come together, you have the greatest love meeting the greatest of powers. The fact that God is your Father of compassion or Father of mercies means God has a great love for you. Now, if you've had or have a deadbeat dad, know that God is not a deadbeat dad. But also, if you have had or had a great dad on earth, know that God is a million times better than the greatest of dads on earth. He is the perfect Father who always loves you, who cares for you, and who is there for you. but he is also the God of all comfort. So that means, as the God of all comfort, he has all the power and resources to meet your need. You see, you and I need a lot of stuff, but God needs nothing. And so he can draw from his enormous power and resources to meet any need that we have. Is it comfort from a loss? Well, he has it. Is it direction in frustration? Well, he has that. Is it victory over depression? Well, he has that. Is it encouragement in defeat? He has that. And he is right there to give it to you. A friend of mine led a devotional one time, and he started it by saying, God is in trouble. And we all kind of went, what? But then as he went on, he emphasized, God is in trouble. Notice verse 4, who comforts us in all our troubles. There are times that we go to desolate and dreadful places, but God is there. Remember Isaiah 43, 2 and 3, where God promises, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God. Troubles teach us to rely on God. In the darkest time, when he wanted himself to die, Paul tells us what he realized that got him through. And it's found in verses 9 and 10. He talks about, indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us. Has someone ever told you, or maybe you've said to someone else, God will never put more on you than you can handle? We've probably all heard that. Most of us, including me, have said that. But did you know that is not true? It's not. Now, people will cite 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, well, that verse says, God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. True. Every time you are tempted, there's an exit door that God's provided, and you can say, nope, I'm not going to do what that sin is. I'm going to go God's way. There's always a way out from temptation. But that verse has nothing to do with troubles. You see, sometimes God allows troubles to come on us that are more than we can handle so that we remember we need to rely on him. The old gospel song says, I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. I cannot bear these burdens alone. Paul says, all this happens so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And if God can raise the dead, and he can handle your problem. Sometimes you need to go through something so that on the other side of it, you can say, had it not been for God, I would not have made it. And sometimes you need to go through something so that in the midst of it, other people can look at you and say, I don't see how you do it. And you say, I'm not doing it. God is. And you can give glory to him. Andre Crouch saying, I thank God for the mountains. I thank God for the valleys. And I thank him through the storms he's brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I wouldn't know God could solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in God can do. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. You may feel like you just need to give up and die. But friend, look up. Because the God who raises the dead is there for you. Anchor your faith in the resurrection of Jesus and look up to the God who raises the dead. And know that no matter how dark the night, the light of the world is right there for you. You are never alone in your troubles. Therefore, you can be confident that no matter what you're going through, you will be comforted. Go back again to verses 3 and 4. We've been there before. We're going there again on purpose. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. A major theme of this letter is found in the word comfort. Paul repeats the word comfort in one form or another at least 10 times in 5 verses. In fact, 1/3 of all the references to comfort in the entire New Testament are found right here. It's a big theme for Paul. And the Greek word that we translate comfort is an interesting word. It's a compound word from two different words. And one word means next to, and the other word means to call. And so the Greek word comfort means to call next to or to call alongside. And that's what we need in a time of comfort. Excuse me. We need somebody to come alongside of us and to be with us. Sometimes we're comforted just by their presence. They don't say a word. Sometimes we're comforted by what they say. And in that time, you receive insight and courage and hope and direction. No matter what you are going through, God is there and He will comfort you. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You'll find rest for your souls." You will be comforted. But you can also know another great promise, and that is your comfort has a purpose to overflow in ministry to others. Notice the second part of verses 4 and then 5. Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Aren't you glad that when you go through stuff and you come out on the other side, that stuff hasn't been wasted? When you come out on the other side, you have learned to depend on God. You've learned how to handle that kind of trial. You've been reminded of God's faithfulness. And then for weeks and months, years, even decades to come, you can draw on that experience to minister to others in a similar experience. God wastes nothing. God uses the ones that He has comforted before to be His hands, His feet, and His voice in the lives of others. And often, the way God is in trouble is through His people who have been through trouble with Him. And He uses them. Notice how Paul continues in verses 6 and 7. He says, "If we are distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance in the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, also you share in our comfort." That's overflowing comfort. But do you know what drives and gives hope to that overflowing comfort? It's prayer. I want you to look all the way down to verses 10 and 11. "He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us." Notice troubles will come again. "On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us." Verse 11, "as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." Prayer is the power behind comfort. It's the power behind ministry. It's the power behind worship. It's the power behind preaching. Prayer is the power behind anything God does. And so that's why here at this campus, we're putting a little new emphasis on prayer. You notice this morning, we prayed for a ministry. Got on the kneelers again. We're going to do that every week. Praying for some ministry, some missions. We're going to rotate through local, state, national, international. That's also why we're relaunching our prayer room. This church has had a prayer room for decades. It's been a great ministry of our church. But in the last few years, many of our faithful prayer warriors, including Miss Beverly O'Regan, who actually started the prayer room, have gone on to be with Jesus. And so last year, I asked Roger and Janie, at the end of last year, I asked Roger and Janie Wise if they would take on that ministry, and they would reboot and relaunch that prayer room. So they've been taking the last several months to clean out and reorganize and get ready. And so we're ready to go. And they're going to do an informational meeting, an organizational meeting this afternoon at 5 over in the chapel in the Cali building. If you're interested in taking an hour during the week to pray in our prayer room, we'd love to have you come find out about that. I can't wait to see what God will do in answer to the prayers of a few and the prayers of many. God answers prayer. In life, troubles will come. But you're never on your own, and you will be comforted. And that comfort has a purpose, to overflow in ministry. I want to take you back in time about 19 years. In fact, exactly 19 years. The fall of 2005 was an exciting one for me and Rebecca. We had been married for 4.5 years. We had been pastoring in Forestburg, Texas for about 2.5 years, my first pastorate. And for the most part, life was good. The church was doing good. Life was good. And then life got even better on November 29th when we found out that Rebecca was expecting our first child. And we were so excited. We called our parents. We told them. They were so excited because everybody had been praying and hoping for us to start a family. And a week or so, I shared the news with our church, and they were excited. The young pastor was having a baby. But 9 days after November 29th, there was some concern that began. There was a little bit of concern, and we prayed and felt confident things were going to be fine. 5 days after that, I wrote in my journal, if I could pray any more for the baby and Rebecca, I would. And then the next few days, we had a couple of OBGYN appointments, and there was measured hope. Time for come home for Christmas came. We came back to Louisiana. We started our Christmas celebrations in North Louisiana with Rebecca's mom and parents, and then we came home to be with my parents. And in all of our different Christmas things from church members and even family, we received parents-to-be 2005 ornaments. We received little baby tokens. Everyone was excited. Well, while we were preparing for our Christmas dinner with mom and dad on December 26th of that year, problems really began. We went to the ER. Everything kind of settled out. We came back to mom and dad's. The 27th was fine. That was mom and dad's anniversary, so that was good. But at 5:15 on the morning of December 28th, 2005, we headed back to the ER, and of course, you guess what happened? We lost that pregnancy. And it was the lowest day of our life at that point. We were young. This was the lowest thing. All of our parents were still alive. Everybody, you know, this was the first significant loss. I had forgotten that back then I was even journaling at all, but this week I was kind of scanning through some of my journals, and I went, that might have something. And sure enough, on January 3rd, 2005, after we had gotten back home to Forestburg, I wrote this. I kind of wrote this. The only reason I know the timeline is because I wrote it in my journal. But then I wrote, for the past several days, Beck and I have both been emotionally and spiritually depleted. We both prayed so much, so hard, leading up to the miscarriage and then the surgery. And then it was all over. We just were kind of done. Why did we have such confidence it would be okay? Why did you give that? I don't know. But Rebecca came in a few minutes ago with two scriptures, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, and Lamentations 3, 22 through 25. That's mercies new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. Talk about hitting the mark. We know we can make a fresh start, and we know this experience will help us to minister to countless families in the next 30 or 40 years of ministry. I don't say thank you for the experience, because I would rather not have been through it. But I do thank you for the good that can come from our suffering. Now, that young pastor had no idea what would come in the future. I wrote down this morning in reviewing the sermon 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 other crises that we went through in various levels over the next several years of ministry. But you know what? Going back to 2 Corinthians 1, it was true. But it first started that in the weeks following that miscarriage, church members, family, friends came out of the woodwork to give us comfort. We learned of people who'd had miscarriages that we had no idea about. Some had had one, some had had many, Some had had one and then had kids. Some had had many and then and had kids. Some had had miscarriages and never had any kids. But they all came and comforted us with the same comfort God had given them. And those meant so much to us. And in the 19 years since, we have been able to offer that same comfort to people in churches. Of course, we were so grateful when almost 3 years later, on December 4th, 2008, just a few months after being called here as pastor, Zach was born. And the reason Zach's name is Zachary is because Zachary means God remembered. And he was an answer to a lot of prayers for several years. It's hard to believe that December of this year will be 20 years since that miscarriage. But the Lord has been faithful. And he's brought continued comfort to us. You see, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how great things are going in life. Troubles come at varying levels. And you have to realize, though, that you're never alone in those troubles. And those troubles are never wasted, because God will use the comfort he gives you to comfort others in similar situations. Overflowing comfort will come, even when the troubles seem unbearable at the time. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you care and that you guide and you love us. Lord, I don't know what kind of troubles people might be going through right now in this room. I know some of them, but I don't know all of them. But Lord, there are light and heavy burdens. There are scary things and there are just bothersome things. But Lord, those trials and troubles are burdens that we bear. And so Lord, I pray that right now, in the midst of this time, that by your Holy Spirit, you will touch that person who needs that touch from you, and that you will give them a supernatural assurance that you're with them. And then, Lord, I pray that others who know of that need would reach out and comfort with the comfort that they've received in times past. Lord, for those in the room who do not know you as their Lord and Savior, God, help this message to help them realize how much they need you. To just say, God, I can't do life on my own. I need you in my life to forgive me of my sins, to guide me every day, to ensure my eternity. God, I just give myself to you. Lord, there may be others who are sensing your calling to be a part of this church family. And Lord, they need a body of believers who can do life with them. And part of doing life is doing good things, but part of doing life is going through the rough times together. And so, Lord, help them to come and feel your call to be united with this church family. Lord, we seek your face this morning, and we want to pursue you with everything that we have, everything that we are, because we need you. And so, Lord, during this time of invitation, speak to our hearts. May your Holy Spirit be free to move and touch us, encourage us, comfort us, reassure us, and move us forward in faith and obedience. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to give an opportunity to respond to the message. We're going to stand and sing this song that is actually a psalm that declares how much we need the Lord. And as you worship him in this psalm, I hope that you will respond to how the Lord is speaking to you and that you'll be obedient to walk in faith to him. As we stand and sing, say yes to the Lord and listen for his voice.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. Yeah.
Thank you, church family. You may be seated for just a moment. And as we're getting information from our new members, I just wanted to encourage you. Some of you are starting New Year's plans, maybe a Bible reading plan, maybe a new Bible study. Let me encourage you to take a moment, maybe not every day, but once a week or so, to journal your prayer to the Lord. I don't journal every day, but I can tell you, especially after reviewing something that's 19 years old, what a blessing to be able first to know the timeline of God working through that, to read the names of people who spoke to us in that time of crisis, to remember what was going on in our own family. Mom was there at the ER with us. My dad was sick with cancer that Christmas. It was just a lot going on. But God is so faithful. And there's something about being able to go back and see what God has done. Now, I'll be honest, I hope that I know 5 minutes before I die that I'm going to die so I can burn all my journals. Because I don't necessarily want anybody reading them, you know. Because, you know, you get real with the Lord, right? And so it's like, I don't know if I will. But anyway. We're moving on with that. We have this morning coming Chuck and Stacy Perkins. Chuck and Stacy are coming on transfer of letter from a sister church in our area. They've been attending for some time, been praying about God's will for their life. And they said, last week actually, they said, we feel like this is where God wants us to come. How do we join? And so they're coming to unite with our fellowship. So if you join me in giving praise to the Lord for that, give the Lord a hand in praise to Him. And Chuck and Stacy, I give myself to you as your pastor. I give you all these folks as your church family, also those at the LeCount campus. We want to do life together. That's our mutual commitment as we pursue our common goal, which is to be first, being, say it with me, focused on God, involved in ministry, respected by peers, strengthened in faith, and transformed by Christ. Y'all can have a seat for just a moment, then we'll get everybody to come greet y'all after the service. Just a few reminders. Pay attention to the worship guide today. There are a lot of things happening, different meetings, especially if you're interested in serving as a tutor for Pineville Elementary. There's a luncheon over in the snack bar today. If you are a youth parent, there's a meeting about Disciple Now today over in the youth room. All of that immediately following the service, so be sure to check that out. Deacon training tonight. There's informational meeting about the prayer room, and there's something else happening today. Just look at the worship guide. There's so much happening, I can't even remember it all. Let's all stand for our closing prayer, and Katie McGills is going to lead us in that.
Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this day and the opportunity to worship and praise you again. We thank you for the addition to our church family this morning. And as we go out into our crazy lives this week, just remind us that you are there to comfort us through it all, beginning, middle, and end. Help us find ways to serve you this week and to your glory for everything that we do. Amen.